The Holy Gospel for this morning comes from the Gospel of St. Luke, the 16th chapter. Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us.' The rich man said, 'Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them.' He said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.'" This is the gospel of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. My dear siblings in Christ, grace and peace are yours today from our God who creates us, from Jesus who redeems us, and from the Holy Spirit who breathes life in and among us once again. Amen. I once met Lazarus on the Nicollet Mall in downtown Minneapolis. It was 10 years ago or so, maybe 11, a chilly evening in March. I was walking downtown fresh from a day of work. Lazarus was sitting outside Brit's Pub at the gate, if you will, just like the Lazarus in our story, who lay at the gate of the rich man's house. This Lazarus also sat at a gate, the space between happy hour and hunger, between spirits and sidewalks filled with stories and suffering. This Lazarus sat at the gate asking for dinner, begging for someone to see him and his need. Most days I would have walked by Lazarus, hardly seeing him, maybe only letting him enter my mind for a brief moment of guilt before absolving myself to enjoy my own happy hour. But that time I saw Lazarus, that evening I stopped at the gate. This Lazarus's need was clear. He was asking for food, and so I offered it. We walked two blocks together to the little counter cafe at the downtown Target. I invited him to order whatever he wanted. I paid and then made sure he was settled at a nice warm table before I said goodbye and went on my way. Lest you think this sermon is now going down a nauseatingly self-righteous path, when I tell you, even in an artfully subtle way, that if Jesus were here today, he would use me as an example of how to live the good Christian life. Lest you see that writing on the wall, let me tell you the real reason I took Lazarus out for dinner that night. When I met Lazarus, I was walking into Brit's Pub for a blind date, and I was terrified. So truth be told, when I saw Lazarus, I noticed him, sure, but a little voice in the back of my head said, well, here we go. I could just give him money, but you never quite know how he might use it. So anyway, I'll walk this guy down to Target for dinner. It will make me royally late for my date, but if the date's a total bust, I'll be glad I was late anyway. And then an even I can sense the shame you're all feeling on my behalf. I'm going to keep going, though it gets worse. And then an even smaller voice in the back of my mind said, alternatively, if the date turns out great, this will be an amazing story at our wedding. You know, like right after dinner, before the dance, people will say, "Tell us again about the night you met." And the groom will take the mic and tell that old familiar tale. "There I was at Brit's pub waiting and waiting. I thought she would never come. But then eventually she did, that beacon of love, bringing light into my life and really into the whole world." She explained why she was late with this story of taking a homeless man out for dinner. And it was then, I knew right then, that I would be learning from her for the rest of my life, learning how to follow Jesus, how to be a good Christian. So now let's raise our sustainably sourced glasses to Christine Ann, my wife and the hero of us all. Well, let me tell you, this story was not told at my wedding. The date was a bust, it was very boring, and I never saw the guy again. But the real truth is, I never really saw Lazarus either. I never saw Lazarus on Nicollet Mall. I saw instead a tool for my own convenience and self-image. I don't remember if I even asked him his name. I sure hope I did. But all these years later, the details I remember of that night were the chilly air, the awkward conversation, the fact that I just desperately wanted to leave and watch Michigan State basketball. But I do not remember the name of Lazarus on Nicollet Mall. But Jesus knows his name. And in the story today, we hear Lazarus' name again and again in our story from Luke's gospel. There are two main characters in this story, two men. One is named and one is not. And Lazarus is the one Jesus names, the poor man. He is the one Jesus wants us to meet. Maybe it's because Jesus knows we are already pretty well acquainted with the rich man. Maybe Jesus knows we can and will find all kinds of ways to make the story about anyone but Lazarus, that we'll hear the story just as a threat about whether you and I will make it into heaven, all the while still ignoring Lazarus in the here and now. Or maybe Jesus knows we will hear the story as an affirmation of that one time 10 years ago when we took Lazarus out for dinner, bless our little hearts. Or we'll make a theological exercise out of the story. Maybe Jesus knows that. We'll wonder, well, what happened to being saved by grace, Jesus? Again, all the while still making the story about us and ignoring Lazarus. But Lazarus is the one Jesus names. Jesus makes this his story. So let's get reintroduced to Lazarus and his story with just a few of my imagined embellishments here and there. There was once a rich man, Jesus said, who wore fancy clothes and ate well day in and day out. Right by his fence, right on the other side of his huge walk-in closet and his well-stocked pantry, right there lay another man, a poor man named Lazarus. Lazarus had long lost the clear skin of his early adulthood. Lack of medical care and money left him with sores all over his skin, a condition that disgusted even him. Even though Lazarus lived his whole life just on the other side of the rich man's gate, so close to wealth and excess, hardship had left him here, oozing and smelling and waiting just for some leftovers here and there from the rich man's pantry. Eventually, both men died, death, of course, being the great equalizer, death which perhaps for Lazarus was a mercy, but for the rich man, a shot to his pride. The rich man landed in the place of destruction where he experienced perhaps just a bit of the kind of torment Lazarus experienced in his life. In the distance, he could see Abraham, the great father of faith, standing next to Lazarus. And even with death now behind him, though, the rich man still could not see Lazarus. "Have mercy on me," the rich man said to Abraham, "and send Lazarus to help me out." So even in death, the rich man treated Lazarus like a slave to his needs. Even in death, the rich man tried to make the story about himself and not about Lazarus. But Abraham said, "Oh no, my child, remember how many good things came to you in your lifetime while Lazarus lay at your gate in utter desperation, day in and day out. Well, now Lazarus's needs are met. He is finally at peace, and you are suffering. Now there is a great chasm, a separation between you and us. You could not see past the chasm in your own life, even while Lazarus was reaching his hands across it. And now this is a fixed line that cannot be crossed. And so the rich man pleaded again to Abraham, okay, but my family back in their life, they need to know about this, about the Lazarus thing, the seeing the poor thing. So the rich man again made marching orders for Lazarus, still enslaving him to his own needs. Abraham, the rich man said, please send Lazarus back to them. Have him warn them about the chasm. But Abraham said, they've been told. They've heard the words of Moses and the prophets. They've heard, as we heard this morning, from the prophet Amos, who alerted those who lie on their fancy beds of ivory, who spend their energy worrying about themselves and not caring for the poor. They know. So if they won't listen to Amos and Moses and the prophets, they also will not listen to Lazarus, even if he comes back from the dead. This is the gospel of our Lord. The good news. It's hard to hear the good news for me, for those of us who bask in the protection of life behind our own gates, who often meet our neighbors in need only when we seek to gain from the exchange, whether for our own convenience or our own righteousness. But this story isn't about us. It's about Lazarus, and the story is good news for Lazarus. It's good news for those who are ignored, who are trampled on for the sake of the gain of the rich. It's good news for those who go unnamed while the rich and the powerful are named and uplifted again and again. It's good news for those who sit on Nicollet Mall or on Phillips Avenue or on West 12th Street day after day just begging to be seen. This is not a comfortable story. I would not say it's one of my favorites. It was not comfortable for the rich man, and it is not for me either. But my comfort doesn't seem to be Jesus' goal. Jesus is naming the chasms in our world that exist between the rich and the poor, between the haves and the have-nots, those who have access to resources and those who bask in them, those who reach for them. And most days, I prefer not to acknowledge the chasms, even when I know they exist, because I know I sit firmly on the privileged side of the chasm. We're about midway through our fall series we're calling The Way of Joy, when we're looking at seven spiritual practices and linking them to the biblical texts before us. And today that practice is service. It lines up with one of our five core values, which is bold service. But even as I put this service practice beside the story of Lazarus and really think about it, I still am not comfortable. I wonder, as I often have, and I'm certainly not the only one who wonders, does the notion of service perpetuate the hierarchy between the rich man and Lazarus? Does it perpetuate the chasm that the rich man is the one with the potential to serve and Lazarus is just the meek one who receives? Or do we go out from here committing to service mainly or even just a little bit to make ourselves feel better? To be able to pat ourselves on the back and say we're a congregation that values service? Or to think we're racking up points with God, or at least with the National Honor Society. Or maybe we're producing great stories for our hypothetical weddings or our Lifetime Achievement Awards ceremonies. Do we go out to meet the Lazaruses among us just to build up the community engagement section of our resumes, or at the very least to feel good about ourselves? Maybe the answer to all of these questions is sometimes yes. But on this side of the chasm, perhaps service is the only way we'll ever really see Lazarus, which is why it's a spiritual practice. It doesn't just happen. It's not comfortable to serve at the banquet or at Food to You or to worship with prisoners at St. Dismas. It's not easy to sit with refugees with whom sometimes our only common language is a smile. It's not convenient to travel to Pine Ridge or Sub-Saharan Africa or Nicaragua to witness the human face of abject poverty. But all these things often fall under the category of service, we'd say, for better or for worse. And as such are often the only ways we see the chasms in our world, and more importantly, see the Lazaruses who live on the other side of those chasms. Often acts we call bold service are the only things that bring us face to face with Lazarus, so that we might learn his name and his story. The way of service is not comfortable, but sometimes it's the only way to see, and the only way to the way of joy, where we might discover the world and the neighbors that exist beyond those chasms, where we might live in the fullness of the kingdom of God, that place where all are seen and are named, even and especially Lazarus. Amen.